But I would like for us to take today just this idea that really in the last several days, the last several months, we have seen God fulfill Bible prophecy in a major way. I want to list some of the ways, and then what I'd like to do is to look at a background, and then let's go and begin to look at as many of these topics as we can. But among the things I see that God has allowed to take place in the last few weeks that I think are very important, one, I think He's clearly established that there would be a worldwide religion in the last days. And He even indicates in 2 Timothy chapter 3 what the subject, what the critical nature of that new religion would be. The Bible said that in the last days, men would be lovers of self rather than lovers of God. And the New Age movement openly declares that the Father in heaven is replaced by the divine within every one of us. Recently I've been studying about how the New Age goes tech, high tech. You know what I've also found? I found that the New Age goes to school. I found that the New Age goes home. I found that the New Age is in the business of birthing babies. I've seen that the New Age is on the job. It's in every management training program around. I tell you what, the New Age is infiltrated in every corner. Matter of fact, I can even show you Sunday school material that is New Age and so-called fundamental churches are using it today. Next, I think that another great indicator that we're living in the last days is this aspect of the common market. You know what the Bible said? The Bible said 1900 years ago, you'll know in the last days, because a Roman Empire, a revival of it, the legs of iron, He said, will now spread out and they will no longer be a leg of iron, but instead there will be 10 toes, part of iron, part of clay. In other words, there will be a revival of the old Roman Empire, but mixed with it will be a new ingredient. It will go from a Roman Empire to something that has 10 heads or 10 kings. And by the way, the book of Daniel makes it very clear that when the Antichrist comes, he would pull 3 of those kings out and there would still be 10. If you're going to pull 3 out and there's still 10, it says there's got to be 13. Today, at this moment, there are 12 nations in the common market. You know that 3 other nations have made application? One of them wants in as soon as the first of the year. Frankly, I would not be surprised if we're in heaven before they ever admit 13. I think 13 will be in it. I think when the Antichrist comes, he'll pull up 3. Let's look at the debate that's going on. Matter of fact, the Jerusalem Post read a great story to this. Next, Germany. Well, I don't know if you've been as thrilled as I have to watch on television the tearing down of that wall. It's an incredible story, isn't it? You know that the Bible 2,500 years ago mentions Germany by name and mentions what you've been watching on television in the last 48 hours by deed? That's how exact the Bible is. Listen, Bible prophecy is incredible because it allows God to show that He can write 2,500 years ago exactly what is happening today. What is happening to Germany is no accident. Our own leaders say, we are surprised at the rapidity at which this thing is happening. How can it collapse in less than a week? How can there be freedom to go back and forth? How can Germany be united? I'll show you why. Because the Bible 2,500 years ago said this is how it would be in the last days. And then I think there's yet another area, and that's earthquakes. It wasn't very long ago, and our whole nation was stunned as we began to watch the World Series, and we saw the game postponed. It takes a major event in our land to postpone a World Series, doesn't it? And as we watch the World Series postponed because of an earthquake, I want to remind you that the earthquakes, according to the pattern, as studied in Denver, Colorado, they are increasing logarithmically. In other words, if there was one last year, there would be 10 this year, there would be 100 next year. And I just want to show you a survey. Matter of fact, you'll have a copy of it in your notes. A survey put out by the Canadian Almanac of the great increase in earthquakes. Folks, it's no accident. You know what the Bible said would take place in the tribulation? Great earthquake. This is the warm-up. And they keep warning us the big one has not occurred. Boy, they're exactly right. Because the Bible describes them where every wall will be knocked down. My dear friend, I really believe that we're being set up for exactly that time. And then the Bible says that in these last days you would be able to recognize it because Israel would begin to sacrifice again. No one has mentioned sacrifices in Israel for over 1900 years, but today, according to a friend of mine who called from Haifa in Israel, he said, this is the greatest excitement we've had in Israel since they became a nation in 1948. What is it? The possibility to offer sacrifices. The anointing of a high priest. unheard of, unproclaimed for over 1900 years. Today is the reality. They have a high priest. The rebuilding of a temple or a place to worship. Listen, this was predicted by God in the Old Testament prophets. Every one of these stories, I believe, come to a head, come to a forefront and headlines in the last several months. I just want to remind you that no other people at any other time have seen so much of God's word fulfilled. You know what I think it's saying? I believe that God in His mercy is allowing us to see that we are very near to the time when the trumpet will sound. I want to caution you before we ever begin that there's not one sign in all of the Bible for the rapture. Every sign that you see has to do with the tribulation. Every sign that you see has to do with the millennial kingdom. The Bible says the very next thing that must come is the rapture, the catching out of the church. He may allow other signs to come. That's fine. He does it to wake us up. That's all. But none of these things would have to take place until after the tribulation has already started. That's how near we are to the end. And so I look around. I see men and women. I even see those that profess to be Christians. And they look so casual. Listen, folks, I think we're on the brink of eternity. And I believe in the last 60 days, God has warned us in at least seven ways that we are living in the last days. Turn, if you will, to several scriptures beginning in Matthew chapter 16. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 1. The Pharisees with the Sadducees came, testing him, desired that he would show them a sign from heaven. You know, that's always the statement of people. Listen, show me a sign. And if you'll show me a sign, then I'll believe. You know what I find? I find that signs don't make people believe. Did you know that? I'm convinced that if I had a list of 120 signs, it would not cause someone to believe. But I'll tell you what. When a person finally recognizes whether you have a sign or not, when a person finally recognizes that this Bible is God's Word, and that God is going to keep His Word, you know what I find? I find that people, men and women, young people, come to Christ. That's the key. Because I really believe that there are people that will be shown dozens of signs. Matter of fact, when the Antichrist comes, he will be a master at signs. And so if you're looking for signs, when the Antichrist comes, listen, you'll love it. I believe that there are people that are so close to accepting Christ. You know what? When the Antichrist comes, you'll be among the first converts to the Antichrist. That's what will happen. Being close, my dear friend, may be the most dangerous position as we watch God work in His last days. And so the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these were religious people, weren't they? These were righteous people. By all the outward appearances, you say, my, these people, they probably are kind of, well, maybe they're not so bad. Here, they were as lost as they could be. Because that we demand evidence. Now, God gives evidence, but He does so in His own way, in His own grace. That's how He does it. And so they came and said, listen, show a sign. And if you show us a sign good enough, then maybe we'll believe. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and overcast. Oh, you hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. He said, you're better at predicting the weather than you are at understanding that why give signs other than the written word of God? You see, God is in the business of fulfilling the Word of God. And so as we begin to look at indicators, every time I believe that the indicators will be when we see the Bible fulfilled that was written hundreds of years ago coming true in the last days. That's how God will show to you. That's how God will reveal to you that we're living in the last days. Listen, I believe that the very next thing that could happen on God's prophetic program is not a sign but a sound. The sound of a trumpet. And as I look at all this, I really wonder, can we make it another 30 days? Can we make it another 7 days? Listen, the things that are happening today are happening so quickly, so rapidly, so accurately based on the Bible that I really believe we are the people that will be alive when the sound of the trumpet comes. Here's the question. Do you know Christ? That's the question. And I think that in this audience, there may be people say, you know what, I really believe the Bible is true. I really believe that Jesus died. But you've never received Christ as your personal Savior. You know what? You're lost. That's what the Bible says. You're lost. And the Bible says that those people that did not receive Christ, when the church is gone, It will be the people that will be the first to believe the lie of the Antichrist. You want to know why? He will come and he will be so convincing. In fact, the Bible says this, that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. Pretty powerful, doesn't it? Thank God it's not possible. Because why? They'll be with Christ in heaven. And so what is the background that we see? Well, the Bible is clear that God would begin to work in a marvelous way, in a miracle way, so that even the most casual observer could understand that we're living in the last days. So I want to take us back to the Old Testament this morning, to the book of Ezekiel. And I realize for some that you're very familiar with these passages, but I think this is the background that is necessary as we come to a day and an hour like this. How do we know that we're living in the last days? Well, as we come to the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 24, remember that this passage is 2,500 years old. 2,500 years old, and yet it's as current as today's newspaper. And among the claims that God makes to the prophet Ezekiel, he says, listen, you will know. It'll be very clear when I come to set up the kingdom. Now, I want to distinguish this morning between the coming to set up the kingdom of God, called the millennial kingdom, and the rapture of the church. When he comes for the rapture, the catching out of the church, he comes without a sign. When he comes to set up his kingdom on the earth, a period of 1,000 years to follow, there will be many signs. But when he comes for the church, it's a sound. The sound of a trumpet, the invitation to come up here. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that gravity will be turned off for every Christian. And those that are dead will rise first, they will meet him in the clouds, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Leading on the earth every person who has not received Jesus Christ by faith as his Savior. According to the Bible. After that time, the Antichrist then will begin to make himself known. Among the things that he will do, he will sign a treaty, a peace treaty, with Israel. And it will be so convincing that Israel, who is armed to the limit today, will set down their weapons. They will unarm their borders. Today, there's not a country in the world that has better guarded borders than Israel. If you really want a thorough search, you go to Israel. I don't care. You can approach it from Egypt. You can go from Jordan. You can come any direction. You can fly directly in. And I promise you that they will have the best security of any nation in the world. But you know what the Bible says? That when they sign a treaty with the Antichrist, they will trust him so explicitly that they will set down all the borders. There will be no, they'll say, you know what? We live in an era of peace. And so, Ezekiel 36 says this, you'll know. Because before I set up a millennial kingdom, not the rapture of the church, the rapture of the church takes place at least 7 years prior to this, before I set up a millennial kingdom, here's what will take place, verse 24. I will take you from among all the nations and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Now that's a clear prediction, isn't it? 2,500 years ago, he says, mark this well. When you see Israel back in their own land, just as they are now, then you know, I'm on the verge of setting up a millennial kingdom. Now the question, a reasonable question is this, but couldn't that have been fulfilled by the Babylonian captivity? Could that have been fulfilled by Alexander the Great and on and on? Well, I think we have the answer to that in the Bible, Luke chapter 21, verse 24. Keep your finger in Ezekiel, we'll be right back. Luke chapter 21, verse 24. And these are the words of Christ, and here's what he says. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, speaking of those in Jerusalem, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now from 500 B.C. all the way until Christ, you will find Babylon, Medes, and the Persians, Alexander the Great, and Rome, all having control of Jerusalem, don't you? And so if one of those nations fulfill that, then why did Christ, living in 30 A.D., repeat exactly the prediction made in Ezekiel chapter 36? In other words, what he's saying is that in the life of Christ, from 500 B.C. until the life of Christ, no nation capturing Israel had fulfilled the promise of Ezekiel 36. See what I'm saying? So he said Babylon came and they didn't fulfill it. Alexander the Great came, didn't fulfill it. Rome came, they didn't fulfill it. Because Christ says, when he was on the earth in 30 AD, he said, listen, you're yet to be scattered. And when you're scattered, you're going to be scattered to all the nations. Listen, individually, when they were captured, they were brought into a single country. But he said, I'm talking of a scattering that will be worldwide. And you'll know, because before I set up a millennial kingdom, you'll know when it's close, because I'll begin bringing Jews back from every nation. I'll put them right back into their own land. Now that ought to be easy to tell. As a matter of fact, in 70 AD, when the Romans came and burnt Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, Israel, the Jews, were scattered into every country. And you realize that for over 1900 years, the Jews were not back in their own land. But that's not true today. I tell you, the background under which God has been working during these last 50 days, Israel's back in the land. That doesn't say the rapture's coming soon. It says the millennial kingdom is coming soon. And we know that before he ever comes back with the saints to set up the millennial kingdom, he'll come for the church the first time. Are you ready? Listen, that's the signs of the millennial kingdom. And we leave long before that ever began. But you see, well, how do you know? How do you know that that's a great fulfillment? Here's why. Because if you notice that when other nations are taken captive and they're brought to another country, and if they live there for 50 years or for 100 years, for several generations, you know what normally happens? Their language changes, doesn't it? Their customs change. They forget about their homeland. When they get their freedom, if they ever get their freedom, if they get it, they stay right back in that land, don't they? Their religion changes, doesn't it? But here's the miracle. Here's the truth of it. After over 1900 years, when Israel comes back to the land, guess what? They come back to the same land. They're not content to stay in those countries. They want to go right back to the land, as the Bible says. Number two, they speak the same language. 80 years ago, they said Hebrew was a dead language. Today, every Jew in Israel knows Hebrew. You know what? The prophet Zephaniah said, when they return, they will have one language. Exactly true today. And furthermore, do you realize that even though they've been out of the land, they've been captives for some 1900 years, they have the same religion today that they did when they were scattered. Exactly as the Bible says. Okay, that makes their captivity and the return very special, doesn't it? That's the fact. Next, look later in the chapter, chapter 36, verse 35. I'm sure that some here are familiar with the stories I'm going to tell you. He said, here's another way you'll know. The background, he said, is this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. The waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fortified and are inhabited. He said, you'll know in the last days. You'll know when they're back in the land for the last time. Because at that time, they will take over authority from Gentiles who have been ruling Israel. For 40 different nations have controlled Jerusalem from 70 AD until 1967 when the Jews took back over. 40 nations have controlled Jerusalem. But guess what? Today it's in the hands of Israel. You know what the Lord said? Until the time of the Gentile people. And then he says, couple that with this. The land that was a desert, it will become like the Garden of Eden. Do you think today we could tell the difference between an oasis and a garden and a desert? I bet we could. I don't think you have to be a farmer very many years to understand the difference between a desert and a garden. So he says, you'll know, because in the last days this will be true. I'm going to quote you from one of my favorite articles, Saturday Evening Post. The title of it is Israel's Miracle Food from the Desert. From sand and a little bit salty water, the farmers of the Negev Desert are feeding themselves in much of Europe. And in the Negev, it says this, a land that the United Nations said is uninhabitable a few years ago is now the home of 250 thriving farming settlements. Not farms. Whole farming settlements. 250 little cities of farms. Here's what made them pop up. They're using brackish water, salt water. They take salt water, they plant these plants, they develop a whole new strain of plant that thrives on sand and salt water. Go home, water your house plants with a little bit of salt water, watch what happens. I mean, within a couple hours, you'll see the effect. But these, when you soak them with salt water and sand soil, it says this, that they're producing record crops. They interviewed a farmer that says, 3 times a year, we have high yields of melons, tomatoes, eggplants, peppers, dates, zucchinis, avocados, They're shipped to markets in Europe weeks or months before the local produce arrives. Each farmer is harvesting 3 or 4 crops a year. They grow 60 tons of food per acre. That's 4 to 6 times what the record production is in the United States. Hey, that was a desert. The first time I went to Israel, that area where all the farming community, it was a desert 6 years ago. Today, it's a garden. The Garden of Eden. Here's another article. It says that Israel is producing teachers out of season in the frost-free Jordan. How do they do it? They're selling them in Europe markets for up to 10 times the normal in-season price. What they do, they're taking plums, apricots, nectarines, cherries, and peaches, and they put them into buckets. They bring them into refrigeration rooms, they pollinate them, then they carry them out, they put them in the frost-free Jordan, and they're producing the crop. They quickly take them back into the refrigerator room, pollinate them, they bring them back out, and they're getting several crops a year, and they sell them for 10 times the normal market price in Europe. Listen to this. Flowers. Israel now is growing and exporting over 400 species of flowers. Their customers are this. It says they become a considerable source of income. These trees have flowers, and they are cut and flown to markets in Germany, England, France, and Holland. Holland exports 400 different kinds of flowers from Israel, and they sell them. You know what the Bible says? You'll know in the last days. When you see Israel back in their land with their same land, their same language, their same religion, then you know I'm ready to set up a millennial kingdom. Folks, before he sets that up, we're gone. See how close we are? He says, you'll know because the desert, it'll bloom. It'll produce fruit. It says in Amos that the reaper will overtake the planter. I can show you a picture of a man harvesting and planting in the same field. I visited one farm where a man just finished taking out his 6th harvest in 1 year, and he was going to try to plant and harvest 7 before the year was over. You know what the Bible says? Israel will fill the face of the earth with fruit. Just an accident that they're growing trees in buckets and taking them in and out of refrigerators. Listen, folks, I really believe that we're on the verge of seeing Christ come. Are you ready? That's the question. That's the best. Then, Ezekiel chapter 37, quickly again. Another background point. Remember, it's the famous story, the Valley of Dry Bones. The hand of the Lord was upon me, carried me out in the field, and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones, caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they're very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. He says, listen, I'm going to take you out, Ezekiel. I'm going to show you. I'm going to demonstrate to you a great miracle. And he allows Ezekiel to walk up and down the valley, and the valley is filled with bones. There are bones from one end of the valley to the other. And the Bible says the bones are dry, very dry. In other words, these bones have no flesh, no sign of life. The birds have cleaned the bones. They're bleached white with the sun. And then he says, Ezekiel, do you think these bones have any life? Do you think these bones can live? Now the answer to that should be obvious, right? The answer should be, there's no chance. What does Ezekiel say? Oh, Lord God, thou knowest. He said, I wouldn't put it past you to do a miracle. And so he says, Ezekiel, he said, I want you to preach your best message. Often I said this, I've spoken to a lot of deadheads, but this is ridiculous. And there's Ezekiel, he starts walking up and down the valley, and he's preaching to a whole stack of them. Would you have done it? And I can see Ezekiel saying, you know, Lord, I really don't think we're going to have to sing an invitational hymn today, because I don't think we're going to have very many coming forward. I mean, there's no sense to play just as I am, because these guys are not going to respond. And as he begins to preach, going up and down the valley, all of a sudden, all the turbulence begin to wiggle around and connect together. That's frightening, isn't it? Because then they hooked onto the foot bone, and now the foot bones all begin to run around finding ankle bones, and they found ankle bones, and then the ankles and the feet and the toes, they march around, they find leg bones. Try to picture this one in your mind. The leg bones march around until they find hip bones, and hip bones find back bones, and back bones find neck bones. And standing there in the valley is a whole army of skeletons. You know what the Bible says? That God put flesh on them, breathed into them. You think I'm making up the story, don't you? All right, look if you will at verse 7. Verse 6 and 7, that's exactly what it said. He said, I put flesh on them, I put skin on them. He said, I breathed into them. Verse 10, so I prophesied as they came into me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. There's the indicator. He said, when you see Israel back in their own land with their own language, their own religion, when you see the desert blooming, when you see cities rebuilt, when you see that Israel is a great army, then you know the time is near. Name one time in the history of Israel other than today that they've been a great army. This is the only time, isn't it? They were the laughing stock of the world. At one time, one Philistine withstood the entire Israeli army. Until a teenager by the name of David came out and said, I'll fight him in the name of God. But until then, one man, one Philistine withstood the entire army. Would you call that a great army? And every time Israel won a battle, folks, it was a miracle of God. But guess what has happened today? The most feared army in all the world belongs to Israel. Listen, I believe that Russia would love to attack Israel today. And the one thing to keep them back, you know what it is? They're afraid of Israel's army. They fought 5 national wars in 40 years, and they won all 5. Not a bad record. And Russia's not about the chance of this one. And then it says in verses 15 and 16, here's one other sign. Israel will be 2 states, 2 nations, but when I'm ready to fulfill my prediction, he said, they will come back and there'll be 1 nation. Do you know that in May 1948, when Israel came back, they came back with 1 nation? Marvelous, isn't it? When Israel became a nation, when Saul was king, it was 1 Israel, a united Israel, wasn't it? And it was united after Saul under David, it was united under Solomon. But the children of Solomon split the kingdom. And there's been Judah and Israel all the way until May 1948. You know what the Bible says? You'll know in the last days, because just before I come to set up the millennial kingdom, I will bring together the 2 sticks. There will no longer be 2 sticks, there will be 1, a united nation. Mr. Rabin, the former prime minister of Israel, said, we fulfilled that scripture in May 1948. That's how clear it's fulfilled. Listen, that's the background. Now, with that background, let's go back and let's begin to look at some of the events that have taken place. Because if we were to go some 1,919 years ago back to Israel, here's what we would find. That the city of Jerusalem was being besieged by the Romans. And the Jews were saying, you know, unless the persecution stops, we believe they're going to destroy our entire city. And they were so concerned that some of them took a red heifer, a red cow. They marched that cow out the city. They burnt that cow because they said, we want to appease Messiah. Within a week or so, prior to the destruction of Herod's temple, historical records show that they sacrificed the 7th red heifer. Now in Numbers 19, all the way back in the Old Testament, in Numbers 19, God allowed the most clear picture of any of the sacrifices of what would happen on the cross. In Numbers 19, to Moses, he said, I want you to take a red heifer that has no blemish, that is totally red, not a white hair, not a black hair on it. I want you to take it outside the gate, you take the dung of the animal, you mix it with clay, and you build a pot, a kalil. Then you burn the animal. You take the ash, you put it into the pot, and then with a reed, you dip it into that ash, you stir it into a pot of water, and every time someone touches something dead, or every time someone is cleansed from a dreaded disease, then the priest who splashed water on them remains outside the city unclean, but the person who is pronounced clean can go back into the city. And it says it's a perpetual statute. He says this sacrifice ideally was to only be done one time. It was to be continuous forever. But after hundreds of years, they used up the ash. So they took another red heifer. They marched it outside the city. And by the way, the first 2, as best we know, were sacrificed on a place called Golgotha. Exactly the place where Jesus died. Some of the latter ones were actually sacrificed on the Mount of Olives. That would look into the East Gate where Christ will come when he returns to set up his kingdom. But when they began to run out of ash, they marched the 2nd red heifer outside the city. They took the manure of the animal. They built another pot, another kalil. Then, as they burned the 2nd red heifer, they took the 1st pot and they put it into the fire so that some of the ash that they would now put into the 2nd pot would really be of the 1st red cow or the 1st red heifer. And now they would repeat that process so that a week before the destruction of the temple, as best we know, some of the ash in there really is part of the ash from Numbers 19 and the sacrifice of Moses that said it's to be a perpetual, a continuing sacrifice. Now, I know that you might say, well, how does that affect us? Well, here's how. There's political implications and there are religious implications. Here's how. Because A week later, when the Romans would come and they would tear down Jerusalem, they would destroy the temple, they would destroy the city, they would light on fire that great temple. The Jews, realizing that the Romans were going to come and destroy the temple, they begin to take artifacts, precious items, out of the temple, and they begin to run down the tunnels of the city, out to the valleys, all the way down to the Dead Sea. When they got to the Dead Sea, they would turn and they would go to Masada. Because they thought, we'll hide here for a week or a month or a year, and then we'll come back to Jerusalem when the Romans are gone, and we'll reestablish the priesthood, we'll reestablish the temple, we'll begin to worship to God again. But the trouble is, as they ran down to Masada, they had to hide all of these items in the caves, literally thousands of caves as you go down toward Masada. And as they begin to hide these artifacts in the cave, thinking that we'll be back in a week or we'll be back in a year, all of those people lost their lives at Masada. No one could direct them back to the cave. And then for hundreds of years, the caves were undiscovered until 1947. And a little shepherd boy, looking, trying to find his father's two lost goats, stumbles into the cave. Finds two big pots. He thinks he's found a treasure of gold and silver, rubies and diamonds. He opens it up and gets some old scrolls. Matter of fact, not even good leather. Some made out of metal. Copper. His father takes him in town, sells him for the equivalent of $10 or $12. Later, a fragment of one would sell for $500,000. And one of those contained an accurate writing of the book of Isaiah, as you have it in your Bible. And in others, called the Dead Sea Scrolls, it begins to describe where some of the artifacts are hidden. In one, it describes a cave. And it says if you dig in the cave, you'll find a floor, a plaster floor. And if you continue digging, the priest says the dope that are in the tomb of the dope, the priest, you'll find another book just like the one you're reading from. Another book of directions where we hit 67 other artifacts. And you'll find the Colial. For 8 years they searched. And in the meantime, they found 16 other caves that have produced incredible artifacts, most of them right from the temple. So we know that's the path they took down the Masada. The early writers, the ancient Jewish rabbi said this, we know the Messiah will come when we find Aaron's rods that bud, when we find the oil to anoint the ancient kings, and when we find the Ark of the Covenant. We will then purify a high priest. We will purify a priesthood. We'll begin to sacrifice. And then we know Messiah will come and set up a kingdom. Now, it is interesting because about 8 months ago, in one of those caves, they found a little clay pot. And in that little clay pot, wrapped with palm leaves, it is interesting because they have now analyzed that particular pot, and they believe that in that little pot is exactly the oil that was used to anoint the ancient kings of Israel. It is probably out of this little pot that Samuel poured oil on the head of Saul when he became the first king. And a few chapters later, it describes how Samuel would pour oil on David, and David would be the next king, and then Solomon would be anointed. And the book of Psalms 89 says that in the coming day he will anoint David king of his people. Listen, I think that's a great picture of the Messiah being anointed, don't you? But I think in a typical fashion, just as they anointed Saul and then David, I think they will anoint the Antichrist and then they'll anoint the real Messiah. You realize that this year when they found it, they said, now we are prepared to anoint a king, not a prime minister, a king over Israel. Folks, you and I are the ones that have been hidden for over 1900 years, now discovered. And we're the people that I believe that God is allowing to see these last again. And so for these years, people have been saying, well, all this story about the ashes of the red heifer, sure, it's mentioned in Hebrews 9. Sure, it's mentioned in Numbers 19. But how do we know it will take place? How do we know it will change Israel? Here's an article out of Jerusalem, Associated Press. It says this, Temple Mount proposes threats of violence. Hoping to rebuild the ancient Jewish temple, where the Islamic shrines now stand, a group of Israeli rabbis are compiling computerized lists of potential priests weaving seamless linen robes, reproducing gem-studded breastplates described in Exodus. Now listen to this quote. This is by one of the rabbis. All Jewish history, as far as we're concerned, is one big parenthesis until the temple is returned.
It is not like the Muslims who have to make pilgrimages to Mecca only once in a lifetime. In Judaism, 3 times a year, a person is mandated by the Torah to go to the temple. You see, in the Quran, the Muslim Bible, it says the first book of their Bible is Torah, red cow. And in their first book of their Bible, it says whoever finds the ashes will rule the world. You think they're interested in the ashes of the red heifer? You better believe they are. And in the Torah, it makes mention of 613 laws, and a third of those 613 laws are related to sacrifices done in the temple or in the tabernacle. No Muslim is complete until the ashes are found that day. No Jew can worship as God's law says until they find the ashes and purify a priesthood. Now, with all of this as background, I can remember 6 or 7 years ago talking about this, and I actually had people say, why don't you preach on things from the Bible? Well, Numbers 19 is from the Bible. Hebrews 9 is from the Bible. The ashes of the red heifer, they're biblical, folks. Now, take the handout that I gave to you, and look at the first page. This is a copy, this is a reproduction, out of Time Magazine, October the 16th, 1989. And in this Time Magazine, it shows a picture of the model city of Jerusalem. When you go to Jerusalem, you can see a model city. It's marvelous to look at. And this picture of the temple is probably similar to what Herod's temple looked like in the days it was destroyed. Around the cross, there was a gold band. It was marvelous to see. And when the fire destroyed that band, it melted and ran between every brick and every stone. And that's why the Roman soldiers said, hey, that was real gold. It is described by the early Jewish historians as having clumps of grapes the size of a double man's fist. You can take your fist together, and that's the size of grapes, and there were whole clusters of grapes, solid gold, beaded around the top of the band of that temple. And when it lit on fire and it began to burn, that gold melted and dripped and ran between every brick and every stone. And so the soldiers said, listen, when that fire is done, we'll tear this temple apart stone by stone, brick by brick, we'll retrieve the gold. Remember what the Lord said to his disciples? They said, will you rule from this temple? He said, no. Because not one stone will stand on another. That gold, as it melted, it's so intermingled among all the stones. They had to tear it apart stone by stone, brick by brick, exactly as God said. And the Jews were horrified as they saw their temple destroyed. Listen, Time Magazine now, 1919 years later, says, is it time for a temple? That's the words of a secular writer, folks. And he says, I look around, I see the fulfillment of the Bible. I believe this is time for the temple, folks. Listen, when the temple comes, it's the millennium. And before the millennium ever begins, the church is raptured. And I don't know about you. I don't know what kind of plans you have for Monday. But you know what I think? I think the Lord may come today. That's what I think. And there might be some of you sitting here, and you say, you know, someday I'm going to receive Christ. Folks, you know what? I think when the Lord comes, I think you'll be riveted to the pew. We'll be out of here and you'll be sitting here. And I believe the fear that will strike the breast of a man or a woman, a child, a grandpa or grandma, that said, I should have accepted Christ. My dear friend, if you've heard the gospel and you said no, I believe 2 Thessalonians says this, you'll never be saved. You'll be a convert to the Antichrist. Time Magazine says, listen, all the indicators are here. It is time to build a temple. That's millennium. And at least 7 years before that, the church has gone. Look at the article. The headline. Traditionalist Jews hope to rebuild their sacred edifice, but a mosque and centuries of enmity stand in the way. May it be thy will that the temple be speedily rebuilt in our day. That plea to God recited 3 times a day in Jewish prayers expresses a yearning that makes Jerusalem's Temple Mount potentially the most volatile 35 acres on the earth. It begins to talk about 19 centuries that have gone on. And 6 years ago, I remember saying, listen, how do you know that's ever going to happen? Listen, you want to know how come I know? The Bible says so, that's how. I don't make a prediction. I'd be silly to make a prediction. I simply read the Bible, and the Bible said this would take place. Time Magazine can even recognize it. The article goes on to say this, that the Jews want to build a temple right on the Temple Mount. But the trouble is, of the 3 most sacred buildings in all of Muslim today, 2 of those sit right on the Temple Mount. Now relax. They don't have to tear down either one to build the temple. I'll show you why. Even Time Magazine is beginning to get the picture. It says in the article that there are actually 3 groups that are now studying it. But at the present time, in the second column, it says that at the present time, Jewish people are sensitive because not a foot can be set on the mount until they're purified. Later, on the second page, you'll see about halfway down, it says one difficulty is a requirement, as in Numbers 19, verses 1 through 10, that the priests purify their bodies with cremated ashes of an unblemished red heifer before they enter the temple. Following a go-ahead from the chief rabbi, Institute operator spent 2 weeks in August scouting Europe, by the way, Switzerland and Sweden, for heifer embryos that will shortly be implanted in the cows at an Israeli cattle ranch. I mean, they were getting so desperate to sacrifice, they're actually going and finding embryos and implanting herds in Israel to grow red heifers. So they'll have ash to purify a priest to turn on a high priest. That's October the 16th. The article goes on to say this, that close to the wall, it says that there are 200 students that they've identified to be priests. They're turning out to do every sacrifice. All they're waiting on is ash to purify them. Next. It says that they are studying the artifacts. They have already reconstructed 38 of the articles out of the temple. In the picture, it shows one of the linen garments that have been woven. Now, that's important. I'll show you why in just a minute. It also says that one of the schools believe that they have found the exact location of the ancient temple. It's not the Dome of the Rock. It's north of it. If you go to Israel, and if you go to the East Gate and go directly in from the East Gate, you'll find a little cupola, a little bubble of a building. When we were there filming, you could take a step figure. When we tried to film with a video, they ran us off. We said, why would you let us film everywhere? I could shoot videos anywhere except for right there. You know what the guy said? He says, you know why? He says, that's the holy place. I said, you, but he said, I know that's the holy place. He says, that is the holy place. Stone. Listen, even the Arabs know where the temple stood. And then he says, you realize that every tunnel under this mount, he says, focuses right here at the holy stone, so the priest can come up to the Holy of Holies. He could go back and forth and never be contaminated. Even the Arabs know the geography. And so Time Magazine says, listen, they have located the spot. But one difficulty is we can't find the ashes. Now, the next day, as you turn the page, I'll get to the next thing in a minute, here's another article. Notice the Jerusalem Post International, the week ending August the 19th. And this article is entitled, On the Trail of a Holy Cow. Here are some of the Jewish rabbis looking for a holy cow, a red heifer. And it talks about how they're going into Sweden, into Switzerland, to try to find these embryos to implant in herds that they might be able to breed a red heifer that meets the qualifications of Numbers 19. And they are ready. They are ready to sacrifice, if they just said that. If you were to mention sacrifices a decade ago in Israel, they would have laughed at you. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that in the tribulation, now it's the rapture, the tribulation, and the millennium. In the tribulation, which will begin after the church is raptured, in the middle of it, exactly in the middle, Daniel 9:27, when Israel is sacrificing, the Antichrist will stop the sacrifice. But there's been no sacrifice from 70 AD until today. But if he's going to stop the sacrifice in the middle of the tribulation, it's got to start sometime between now and the middle of the tribulation so he can stop it, right? So no sacrifices from 70 AD until today. But as of 6 a.m., there's not been a sacrifice officially in Israel. I don't know about after 6 a.m. We'll check when we get home, if we get home. That's how ready they are to sacrifice. I had a call from a friend of mine who's been in Israel with me several times. He said, did you hear what the Haifa paper said? I said, tell me. He said, they say that the ultra-conservative, extreme right-wing group has ordained a high priest. I said, I know they're looking for embryos. He said, yeah, but they've ordained a priest. As we begin to talk to people among them, ABC News and some of the correspondents with them, they say, we know the importance of the ashes. They know. Christians don't. They do. They say, we know the importance of the ashes of the red heifer. Time Magazine knows. It's a high time we knew. And the reports, I cannot tell you, I cannot promise you that they have found the ashes of the red heifer. Here are several rumors. Notice I said rumors. One is that they indeed have found the ashes and they have purified the high priest. I can confirm that they purified the high priest. I cannot confirm that they found the original ashes. Some say that they found another red heifer. They sacrificed it without finding the original ashes and they're proceeding on. You see, there's three basic groups over there. There is the political Jew, the modern Jew. Mayor Teddy Kollek, whom I know. is one, and in this article that you'll find in the next several pages, he will call these people lunatics. You want to know why? Because when the Messiah comes and rules over Jerusalem, they won't need the mayor, will they? So he's not really excited about the Messiah coming. You can understand his point of view, can't you? Now, you're left with the religious Jews, and they're split, they're divided. Some say that we're going to wait for the Messiah to come. When he comes, he'll take care of all this, including purifying the high priest. I would say, no, we have to initiate it. It is our job to initiate it. And so among the people say we must initiate it are a group of people, and they claim they have the ashes of the red heifer. They purify the high priest, and if you'll turn to the handout, you'll find on page 4, group lays cornerstone for the third temple. There's his picture. His name is Yehuda Cohen. This is reported out of the end of October issue of the International Jerusalem Post. And what they did, several days after the Time magazine article came out, they recognized that people were all beginning to look for the ashes. They claimed that they recently found them, so they purified a man by the name of Yehuda Cohen. The name Cohen is the word for priest. It's a priestly family. You can go back to Israel. If you want to, I can show you dozens of families by the name of Cohen that were priests in ancient Israel. But the word Yehuda is really the word that we would call Joshua, or we would call it Jesus. Jesus Cohen has been anointed the high priest. He is recognized by the conservative, right-wing extremists. That's right. Not universally accepted. But according to the paper in Haifa, there is more excitement in Israel right now over instituting sacrifices than at any other time in the past. Over 100 and some people were arrested because not only did they anoint the high priest, can you believe this is happening in our lifetime? The Bible said, listen, in the last days you'll know because Israel will be back in the land. Are they there? You'll know because the desert will be blooming. It'll be producing crops like no one can believe. Is it? You'll know because Israel will be a great army. You'll know because Israel will be a nation, no longer two nations, but one. You'll know because you'll begin to see Israel prepare to sacrifice because they've got to start to sacrifice so it can be stopped in the middle of the tradition. Folks, they don't have to go one step further, and the church could be gone. And every bit of the Bible could be fulfilled exactly as the Bible stated it 2,500 years ago. Listen, I don't mind telling you, I believe we're living in the very last minutes of the church age. And as they anointed this man a high priest, the first high priest, for over 70 years, they said our aim is to sacrifice to the Messiah. And they tried to lay a cornerstone that was a huge stone, and they cut the stone without any mechanical instruments. They drug it there, and they were arrested trying to place it in its position next to the way that, if anyone's been to Israel, you know how ridiculous it would be. That thing is completely Jewish control, or Arab control. Now, go back to your handout, and again, you'll see, Jerusalem riot breaks out over the laying of a cornerstone. There it is. This is out of the Toronto paper. Engineers of Armageddon. This is out of the Jerusalem Post paper. It says the politicians are mad. Hey, we want to bring about a negotiated Messiah. You see how they're set up for the Antichrist? They want to make treaties and leagues and all that. Listen, they would bring in an Antichrist today if he was from the speech. Out of our own paper. Look at the little article. Can you imagine? This is how much coverage we got out of our local paper on this whole item. And then people say, you know, I never hear about these things. Well, what can I tell you? Here's a photograph. I think you'll enjoy it. On our last trip to Israel, some of us were there with Dave Hunt. We had a marvelous time. And on the way up from the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, as you would call it, on the way up, there's a sign. And you pass the sign, and it's the same message is written in three languages by the chief rabbi, not the high priest, the chief rabbi. And the one in English you'll enjoy reading the best, probably. It says this. According to the Jewish law, it is strictly forbidden for anyone to enter the Temple Mount owing to its sanctity. Now my guide, who is a Jew, not an Orthodox Jew, but a Jew, says, when they find the ashes, they'll remove the sign. But until then, no Orthodox Jew will go on the Temple Mount. What do they need? They need the ashes so they can anoint a high priest, so they can purify a priesthood, so they can begin to sacrifice. And Time magazine says, hey, we're there, we're ready. Folks, that doesn't have to be completed until after the tribulation is halfway through. Do you see how close we are to the rapture of the church? Before that ever begins, I believe that Christ will come, and this sign will be removed. Can you believe that we are watching these things take place? We are the eyewitnesses too. And so I say three things that have occurred in a great fashion. One, a high priest has been ordained in Israel. Sacrifice, garments have been made. And by the way, look at the article. Notice the garment that Yehuda Cohen is wearing is exactly the garment that was pictured in Time magazine. 38 other items are already. 65 more are under study and construction. Listen, folks, I really believe that we're on the brink of seeing the Lord come back. A temple. You know what the Bible says? It says the tabernacle of David. David never once worshipped from a temple, did he? Remember he wanted to build a temple? God says, no, Solomon will build it. I believe when the Bible says that the Antichrist will stop the sacrifice, and then he says it will be in the tabernacle of David, I really believe that Israel will never build a temple on the Temple Mount until the millennial kingdom. But in the tribulation, quickly, when they get permission to begin sacrifices, when the priesthood is purified, you know what they do? The tabernacle. Remember, it could be constructed in hours, couldn't it? With skins and material within hours. It's a tent. And they could pitch the tent over the right location. And within hours, they could begin to sacrifice. Folks, that's how close we are. The next thing in God's program, the sound of a trumpet. Here's the question, are you ready? Then, turn, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 38. And in Ezekiel chapter 38, again, it's describing a time and a tribulation. And it says this, in chapter 38, it says, in the last days, these countries will come against Israel. And the country that will spearhead the whole thing will be called Rosh, or Russia. It identifies the capitals of Russia. In chapter 38, verse 2, Meshach or Moscow and Tubal or Tubosh. Now, we've done this on other occasions, so I want to skip down to verse 5 and 6. It names the countries. It says that Persia, in 1932, Persia is now called Iran. Next, Cushan Foot, it's Ethiopia and Libya. We've watched them change in just the last 4 or 5 years, haven't we? And then, look at this amazing statement, verse 6. In the last days, in the tribulation, after Israel has set down all the weapons, because they signed a peace treaty with the Antichrist, that's the only reason they would set down all the weapons, Russia will come, and with him will be Gomer and all of its hordes. In other words, Germany. That's clearly Germany. Germany and all of its hordes. A united Germany. Here are the headlines from Friday's USA Today. The wall is gone. Don't you have it? You know, for years, people have been reading that thing. Don't... Is there anything left? I say, well, the only possible thing I could see, and I said, this could take place after the church is done. It appears to me that Germany will be united. No way. I mean, how are you going to get rid of that wall of students? You realize thousands of people have lost their lives trying to cross that wall. In the last 48 hours, you know what? The wall is being chipped away. I'll tell you what, I love it. Because right now, if Germany was to decide to follow Russia against Israel, it would no longer be a divided Germany. All of Germany, a united Germany would come against Israel, wouldn't it? Look at this headline, out of our own paper. Crowds dance on the Berlin Wall as the face of Europe changes. Hey, you know that not only does the Bible say that Germany would reunite, but the Bible says that the face of Europe would change. The Bible says that the last political power will be a revived Roman Empire. Begin to look at the common market and you'll see what we're seeing today is a revived Roman Empire. Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's vision said that there would be two legs of iron, it would come down, and that the toes would be part of iron and part of clay. Listen, the 10 nations that will make that up, the Bible says that the Antichrist will pull 3 of those out. Isn't that incredible? Because right now, there are already 12 nations in the common market. 2 have made special applications. Here is the special edition of the Jerusalem Post just a month ago. Look what it says. 1992, entering Europe's charmed circle. And it says, why, just what is 1992, and why should Israel care? And the entire supplement, this entire insert, is why Israel would do well to either become a part of the common market or at least to be friends with it. And so they show the 13th member coming in as the Star of David. You've always wondered, how will the Jews accept the Antichrist? Revelation 13 says this, the Antichrist will come out of the revived Roman Empire. Some think it will be the King of Spain. I don't know. The Bible says we don't know. He will not be revealed until after the church is raptured. But can you imagine Israel wanting into the common market? I'll tell you what. As I see that, I say, I believe I know how Israel will accept the Antichrist as they try to make friends, because they see that the dominant power of the world is not going to be the United States, folks, where it has been. It's going to be a revival of the Roman Empire. It's incredible. Again, reading from our own newspaper, our ambassador to the Netherlands is from Wichita. And this summer, when he was back here, here's what he says. Wilkins, pointing to the continent, moving quickly toward a strong, unified Europe, new rumblings of freedom among Eastern Bloc countries and the retreat of the Soviet advertisement. He says, I will make the prediction that 24 months from now, we will not recognize the world because of the changed military, political environment. Europe, once it is united, will be as big or bigger than the United States in terms of its marketing power. To be just a small part of this, to be at the right place at the right time, is really thrilling. And his thrill is this. He says, I see Europe coming as a revived Roman Empire after 19 centuries. Isn't that marvelous? Folks, that's what the Bible says. Again, look at the handout. And in that handout, you'll notice an article from Telemarketing Magazine. In this secular publication, it says this. Notice toward the bottom where I've marked. Practically, however, how is it going to work? Is Europe actually going to unite and work together as a unified forum? I think that remains to be seen. In the second column, it says, a united Europe will need a leader. Only one overall leader to function effectively. This technical genius says the only way it will ever work is to have one person over the entire common market and give all the power and authority to him. That's exactly what the Bible predicted 1900 years ago, folks. We're on the brink of it, aren't we? We're on the brink of it. And our own ambassador says, listen, in 24 months you won't recognize what. I think he's exactly right. You want to know why? Because I wouldn't be a bit surprised if in the next 24 seconds we're in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Are you ready? Listen, signs. If you want signs, folks, God has given them. But there's not one sign for the rapture. The Bible said, listen, I'm going to come, I'm going to steal out my church, and then all these things will come to their final conclusion. Folks, God in His grace has allowed to see all this. Now, we talked about six of the seven. I just have time to mention a little bit about the New Age. Let me tell you about the fastest growing religion in the world, not America, in the world. And this fastest growing religion, listen to their seven main points. Number one, Jesus was not and is not the only Christ, nor is He the only God. I don't know about you, but I think that's a lie. Next. God is an impersonal, cosmic, a God of energy forces. Three, man is himself God, for he consists of and is the creator of forces. Man already exercises the power inherent in his divinity, and needs only to awaken to this fact. Four, man should seek and accept spiritual instruction directly from the spirit world. Five, all religions and religious teachings lead to the same goal. All have equal merit. Six, the ancient wisdom of Babylon, Greece, and Egypt, not the Bible, is the basis of all truth. And seven, sin and evil do not exist. Peace and love are the ultimate reality. That's the fastest growing religion. Here's the special edition of Life magazine that just came out. And as you begin to look at this special edition, you cannot believe all of the New Age in it. It begins to talk about the mind and the body and the soul. And it begins to say, listen, we are living in such a New Age era that among the things that you need to do, have you exercised your mind today? And they talk about how that in Miami, you can now strap on a new energizer. You sit in a chair, you explore your creative potential. At your neighborhood brain spa, fitness is just a few alpha ways away. It tells about how that before you make critical decisions, you need to strap in. Is this just another New Age trend, or will it one day become a society in which every mall has a family brain workout center? I mean, you know, you think, well, this is weird. Well, here's the next one. That one says this, I think I'm well, therefore I am. I'll tell you what, you have cancer and you think you're well, and you know what? You die. Now, I don't care whether you're New Age, Old Age, or in between age. Listen, that's the stupidest thing. But they're selling this as health. I call it nonsense. But you see, the devil pawned it off to Eve thousands of years ago. There are others in here. Voodoo death and the power of belief. Matter of fact, they quote Robert Schuller, the greatest New Age phony in the world. Seeing the light. This talks about the soul. This tells you how to have an out-of-the-body experience. And by the way, we advocate that in our junior highs in this city. 25 minutes of meditation before the day begins. Some are teaching now how to have an out-of-body trip. This will help you if you're into that. Frankly, it's new age. It's dangerous. I think when you leave your body, it allows an external field for Satan to come in. Now, look at the last one. As it begins to talk about the soul, because in this one it says machines that could be men. It talks about the advance in robotics. For that now we're at a place in technology, according to the people who are into this in robotics at Carnegie Mellon Institution, where it says that we can actually implant computer chips into your mind. We can make up for deficiencies in history and math. We can program you with set values. Isn't that great? I mean, now if you're having a little trouble in math, just chip her in, boy. I mean, put in a chip and you got it. But furthermore, I say, even more exciting might be that we're implanting fleshy tissue into robots, and we think they are living beings. NASA says this. Second Genesis, we are now able to create on distant planets using sunlight in the dust from those planets a whole new robot. We are gods of this age. That's true statement, folks. You know what I think? I think the Lord's coming real soon. That's what I think. And in here it talks about how that within the next 2 decades we will have computer sex partners. Because it says that if there's a thing that you discover in your robot that has not been duplicated, then it says, here's, if you build a machine to be like a human and it's not, explains Morek, you ask what's missing. Then you simulate that as well. And he believes that he's now simulated the soul. Because he says if we can simulate the God that we are, we can simulate the soul. He says, actually we're God, for we have created other intelligent, rational beings. You know what the Bible says? In the last days, men would be lovers of themselves rather than of God. The God, he said, would be the God of self. A saying that we're God. And folks were there. Talk of rebuilding the temple. Sacrifice is ready. The high priest is anointed. Europe is coming together. Germany is united. Earthquakes. In your handout, you'll see the logarithmic development of earthquakes. It's incredible. Until 1940, only about 2 or 3 major earthquakes every decade. But you realize that we're setting new records every 10 years by the great increase of earthquakes. People say, yeah, but we're able to measure. Okay, I've just taken a major earthquake. The Canadian World Almanac has done it for you. And they say the trend is clear. Folks, you know what the Bible says in Matthew 24 in the last days? You know, because earthquakes will shake the world. You know what? I believe the most skeptical among us would have to say this. The Lord's coming. Don't look for another sign. The danger of looking at signs is that, you know what? If we had just one more sign. No. That's what they said in Jesus' day. They said, show us another sign. He says, you know what? You can detect the weather. You can predict the weather. Are we very good at predicting the weather? We're not weather hoots. I mean, the weathermen today, they say there's a 30% chance of rain. So it doesn't rain. They say, see, that's what we said. We hit the 70. Remember, we took, you know. He said, you're better at guessing the weather than you are at guessing the signs of the time. Folks, we don't need signs, but we need Christ. I'd like to ask every one of you that are here this morning, I want to ask you this question. Do you know Christ as your Savior? I'm not asking, do you know that there was a Christ? I'm not asking, that there's a Bible. I'm not saying, do you know that Jesus died? Because I find that just about everybody accepts those facts. But I'll tell you what, there's a great difference between accepting those facts and receiving Christ as Savior. Have you done? And I believe that the most dangerous condition to be in is to know all the facts. And then to do nothing with them. Or I'm not looking for signs, I'm looking for a sound. And I believe the next thing in God's plan could well be the sound of the trumpet. The invitation, come up here, and every believer will be taken to be with Christ. Oh, mighty friend. What a tragedy to us. If I were a mother or father, and I didn't know my kids would say, you know what I do this afternoon? I'd gather my little family around and say, hey, I want you to know the importance of receiving Christ. Folks, it's no joke. If I had a loved one that I wasn't, you know what I do? I'd call them and I'd say, listen, I'd like to share some information with you. Could you have lunch with me? I don't know your hearts. I don't know all of you that are here. But I know this. That there's ever people that ought to recognize that we're living in the last days. For the last 50 days, God, in a marvelous way, has tried to remind us that His Word is truth. And it's coming soon. Oh, would you come to Christ? Those who know Christ, would you begin to live for Him? For I really believe that we are the people that will keep Christ face to face as we meet Him in the cloud. And to be today, are you ready? If Christ were to come, shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, how we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank You for the Word of God. And Father, to see these events taking place, to see a high priest anointed in Israel, to see people that claim they found the ashes of the red heifer, and for all of the artifacts of the temple to be reconstructed, dear God, we wonder how near we must be to the calling out of the church. And yet, our Father, today it might be possible for some that are here to hear these things and to walk away and to never make a decision for Christ. Oh God, I pray that You'll break down their pride, for that's what it is. If one were to agree that Jesus died and rose again, if one were to agree that the Bible was real and they never accept Christ, dear God, it must be pride. Proud, too proud to admit they're a sinner. Too proud to admit that they need Savior. It must be pride to keep them from coming. So God, we pray for those that are lost. Father, we pray for those that know Christ as Savior. Father, I pray that we might live differently, that we might boldly proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ is coming and coming soon. How we thank You for the blessed hope that even today, Christ may come. Father, we pray that as we part, that every one of us will think these things through in our minds. For Your name's sake we pray. Amen. Thank You for coming. Brother John, were you going to close in a hymn or? Okay, John will come and dismiss the sentence.